We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 18. Isaiah 18. We can read again in verse 4 in order to focus our minds. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Our theme this evening is safety and salvation always from the Lord. Safety and salvation always from the Lord. The Lord in these chapters is, through the prophet Isaiah, making declarations concerning the nations. Primarily, he is announcing his judgment upon the rebellious nations. But here and there, we get indications of his purpose of mercy and grace to save not only in Judah, but ultimately through Judah's God's, the grace of Judah's God and the promised Savior, a multitude of sinners from among the nations. And in this place, the Lord, by the prophet, now turns attention to a distant land, to Ethiopia, because all are before him, all the nations. And the pagan nations, they generally had an idea of God as being one of many gods. Their God was the God of their particular place, and they hoped that their God would prove more mighty than the gods of other nations. But the living and true God is one God, and though he has a people distinct from the world, he is God over all things. He is the Lord God, omnipotent, that reigneth. And so the God who revealed himself in Israel and appointed his worship in Jerusalem is nonetheless the judge of all the earth, and therefore of Ethiopia also. God is not tied or limited in his power and knowledge to any one place. He sees all, he knows all, he governs all according to his sovereign good pleasure. What things soever pleased the Lord, that in the heavens did he, and in the earth the seas and all the places deep that be. First of all, let us consider the activity of men. The activity of men in the first two verses. Now it's only right to say at the outset that in this chapter there are some phrases that are difficult to translate and difficult to interpret, to pin down the exact meaning, although the overall meaning of the chapter is not so difficult. But taking the first two verses, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. The word shadowing here can mean whirring or buzzing, and the reference is it's the idea of the land buzzing with wings, and the reference is to the multitude of flies, possibly tsetse flies, of that area, the area beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And it is evidently a picture of the frantic activity of Ethiopia, sending ambassadors here and there as the threat of the huge Assyrian army gets closer. That sendeth ambassadors by the sea. The word sea there can refer to the river Nile. Even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, these are light vessels, and the idea is to indicate speed. So we have this picture of Ethiopia or Kush sending ambassadors in light vessels for speed to get them to other places. Go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and healed. And the margin says, or outspread and polished. And outspread, it can refer to their height. So that some regard this as referring to the Egyptians. Polished, because the Egyptians shaved, and not only their faces, they shaved, or some of them, the priests especially, shaved regularly their whole body. So it's the idea of sending ambassadors, possibly to the Egyptians, and then to another nation, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Some refer that to Judah, but more likely it's to a nation further beyond Egypt. And you see that the margin likewise says, a nation that meteth out and treadeth down. So there's some obscurity as to who exactly is in view. But the main thought is quite clear, and that is of Ethiopia seeing the Assyrian threat, sending out ambassadors with great haste to other countries, possibly Egypt and some nation beyond, or we cannot be sure, but the main idea is that Ethiopia was active in seeking to prevent utter destruction at the hands of the Assyrian conquerors. The great Assyrian army was getting closer. What would be the outcome of all this activity, of all this anti-Assyrian diplomacy? Would it work? Would it have the desired effect? Would Ethiopia survive? And would their activity be made effective? And if so, how? There is a certain air of desperation in these verses, of a people frantically trying to secure defense against this massive invading army of Assyria, who seemed to be unstoppable as they took one nation after another. The activity of men. Now, of course, in the face of danger, it is right to take proper measures to secure safety. And in that respect, Ethiopia was not to be blamed for seeking safety and for being active to that end. But the question arises, on whom do we depend for the success of any endeavor? We were looking briefly two or three weeks back at Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That nothing achieves what man intends by it unless God causes it to do so. That our most careful plans can always come to nothing. That the only plan which invariably comes to pass is the plan of God. Our plans may come to pass or they may not, depending on whether what is planned is according to the plan of God or not. There can be many devices in the hearts of the people, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So the question is, these measures that Ethiopia was taking, would they be effective? Would they achieve the protection that they desire? Then secondly, the sovereign God will speak. The sovereign God will speak, from verse 3 to 6. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. We learn from this that the real overthrow of Assyrian power belongs to the Lord God of Israel. We take this verse as the Lord in a picture as lifting up his standard against Assyria and blowing the trumpet of battle against him. In other words, whatever else seems to be the answer, the one who can deal with Assyria and the only one who can guarantee success against Assyria is the Lord. And if the Lord rises up against Assyria, then Assyria will be overthrown. And then we have the imperturbable God represented in verse 4. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place, like a clear heap upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. This is speaking of the Lord as taking his rest, or as being quiet. The thought is of tranquility, that the Lord is not agitated or disturbed or troubled. The Ethiopians and other nations may be frantic, but the Lord is not. Men undertaking a great project are uncertain of the outcome, and it weighs heavily upon them, but not the Lord. The Lord is not like a man, a mere man, undertaking something and uncertain of what will happen, something that will greatly tax his resources. The Lord isn't like that. The Lord knows all. He governs all. He has decreed all. And he is omnipotent. When God exerts his power, there remains to him the same infinity of power as before he acted. In other words, there is no decrease in the power of God when he exerts his power. He is always almighty, and his government of all things does not weary him. He fainteth not, neither is weary. Nothing is demanding upon him. He is tranquil and blessed forever, sitting in the heavens. We get a vision of God in Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And you'll see in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything is made by God, and for His pleasure, He ordains what happens, what takes place in the full extent of His creation. And He reigns and He lives forever and ever. God is independent. God is not dependent upon any creature. God existed from eternity and had need of nothing and no one. And so, when God, as God executes His eternal plan, He remains utterly undisturbed and almighty. The Ethiopians were greatly agitated, but the Lord is at rest. We must not lower our view of God to think that God is ever anything other than blessed, content, untroubled, performing all His pleasure. He is in His dwelling place in heaven, and here He is represented as awaiting His own appointed time to bring the Assyrian advance and domination to an end. So in verse 4, I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. The picture is of harvest time, just as it's coming to harvest time. And there's the great heat, but there's also the cloud of dew so needed to bring the crop to complete ripeness. And the Lord is here describing His preparation of the Assyrian host, the preparation of Assyria for the point at which He will judge and prune Assyria. So in the next verse, for before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, He shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains, and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. The Lord had appointed the bounds to which Assyria, in its conquering power, would come. They would reach Egypt and would conquer Egypt in 670 BC, but no further. God had appointed the exact boundaries to which Assyria would reach, and then He would trim and weaken and bring down Assyria, so that the Assyrians, in verse 6, the picture is left behind, and the Assyrians are set before us as their bodies being left to the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth to feed upon, unburied. The Lord would bring the Assyrians, He would judge them, He would curtail them, and all Ethiopia's diplomacy would prove surplus to requirements. All their frantic planning, all their subtle diplomacy would prove unneeded. God can use means or not use means. And here, in His sovereign good pleasure, He spared Ethiopia without their means, because it pleased Him so to do. Thirdly, the sovereign God of salvation. The sovereign God of salvation. Verse 7. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible, from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Here the thought is that the Ethiopians and those nations that they sought alliance with, that the Lord would cause them to bring presents and offerings to the Lord in Zion. It's using Old Testament language. Because to offer to the Lord, it had to be in Mount Zion. But this is telling us that from Ethiopia and from the nations thereabout, that in due time, not only would Ethiopia be preserved, but in due time, Ethiopia and her neighbors, there would be among them those bringing presents, offerings to the Lord. In other words, what we have here is a promise of the conversion of the Gentiles. That those nations preserved would in due time turn unto the Lord. In Psalm 68, and verse 31, we read, princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel, is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So that the lesson here is that this sovereign God, who raises up one and puts down another, that he would cause Assyria to advance and prosper to the appointed limits, that he would preserve Ethiopia, that the measures taken by Ethiopia would not be the means, but that the Lord would cut short Assyria, and that Ethiopia would survive, and that Ethiopia, as a sample of the Gentiles, would in due time stretch forth their hands to God. In other words, we have here the setting forth of the living and true God as the sovereign God of history, as the God of the nations, the God who judges nations, the God who preserves nations, the God who saves sinners among the nations. The Lord whose power governed the progress, the limits, the ruin of Assyria, the preservation of Ethiopia, the God who used Assyria to purge the church, to judge the nations, and then judged Assyria itself, is also the God of sovereign grace who would cause Ethiopians and Egyptians and Gentiles from every nation under the sun to stretch out their hands to the Lord and to seek forgiveness of sins in the promised Saviour, Jesus Christ, the promises of whom were given in Israel and to the seed of Abraham, and in due time, as concerning the flesh, Christ came of the seed of David. This chapter is teaching us to think rightly of God, God in His majesty and glory. And in telling us of the future bringing of the Gentiles into the church of God, it's speaking of far in the future, but with as much certainty as the events nearer at hand. And in Acts chapter 8, we have, as it were, a sample of the conversion of the Gentiles and of an Ethiopian in particular. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, when Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Centuries later, there is an Ethiopian eunuch in the desert reading from a later part of this prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and God by the Spirit directs Philip to go to him to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, and the man believes and is baptized. That was a sample of the fulfillment of this prophecy. And throughout these prophecies, we've seen that although they are prophecies of judgment upon the nations of that time, yet nevertheless there are the indications of future turning unto the Lord. In chapter 14, verse 32, what shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? The Lord hath founded Zion. He's made known his truth there, and he has formed his church there. And the poor of the people will seek refuge in that truth. And the messengers of the nation, the idea is of other peoples wondering at the preservation of the church of God. And then we get these various hints, or more than hints, prophecies of those very nations that had opposed Judah being turned unto the Lord. This tells us, firstly, the religion of the Old and New Testament scriptures is the only true religion. Biblical religion is the only true religion. and God judges all the nations and all who oppose the truth of his word, the truth revealed in Israel, the truth made known, the truth fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the truth of the gospel made known among the nations. But secondly, that the God who governs the nations, the God who judges nations in this world, the God who judges all men in the world to come individually, has made known the way of salvation through the truth of the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and that ultimately that truth made known in Israel in the Old Testament, that same gospel more fully revealed in the New, in the manifest Saviour Jesus Christ, is to be preached among all nations, and that God has decreed and determined that a multitude of sinners, not of Israel only, but of Ethiopia, of Egypt, and of all the nations under heaven, will effectually be brought to the knowledge of Christ and to salvation in him. Well, do you believe in this God, this sovereign God, this God who governs, this God who judges, this God who saves according to his own good pleasure? Do you believe in this God? This chapter is warning us against our low views of the living and true God. That we must not think of God as helpless, agitated, or unable to govern. That we should not think of God as simply here and there meddling in history. That we should not think of God as taken by surprise. That we should not think of God as represented, for example, by open theism, that he simply reacts to what is beyond his control. But we should think of God as governing everything, judging nations in this world, judging individuals in the world to come, saving sinners through Jesus Christ as he pleases. Do you believe in this God? Because there is no other. The idea of a helpless God is pagan. The idea of a God who is less than almighty, who is taken by surprise by events, and who is not in control of events, and who doesn't even know, or at least isn't in control of, who will be converted to Christ, is a helpless God. That God doesn't exist. This God does. But do you believe in this God? Or do you find this God more than you care to contemplate? You would rather have a God who isn't so great and so glorious and so in control and so sovereign. Well, if you're really born again of the Spirit, why would you want to lower your view of God? Surely we should rejoice that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. The people of God rejoice in the sovereignty of God, not only in some general sense, but in the detail. Sometimes the term the sovereignty of God is used as in a vague sense. But the scriptures teach that God isn't just in control of everything in some general way, but he's in control of every single
detail, including the conversion of sinners. That the reason some are converted and some are not depends on the sovereign good pleasure of God. Do you believe in this God? Because this is the God made known in the scriptures. And those who are born of God, those whose hearts are renewed by the Spirit, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to take away their sins, they're content with God as he really is. Those who do not want to retain him in their knowledge, they seek to bring down the idea of God and disfigure the idea of God and make God like to the image of a corruptible Greek beast or man or whatever. But those who are born of him, they love him as he truly is. They love this God. Do you love this God? Are you content that God is sovereign, omnipotent, governing, that he is sovereign in salvation, and that he is sovereign in all that comes to pass? And if we have this God as our God, why do we not trust him more? This God who can do as he pleases to Assyria, to Ethiopia, to Egypt, to anyone. Why do we not trust him for the little things and the big things of our lives? We are slow of heart to believe. We would be a much more contented people if we consistently, fully believed that God is as he is really revealed to be. Blessed is that people whose God is the Lord and whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Amen.